I forgot I have to record. Welcome everybody to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. I'm so happy you all are here. And let's begin our time together with coming into a brief meditation. So if you are able to close your eyes, as long as you're not driving, if you're able to close your eyes, I'm going to mute everybody. If you would join me in just a few moments in quiet and silent receptivity. Let's begin by just taking a few deep breaths, breathing in and releasing that breath. And as you take a couple more deep breaths, as you exhale, just imagining that you're releasing anything that you've been carrying around today in your mind. And just letting your mind go to that space within where it wants to go. And that is deep into the center of our being. That quiet, loving space that we all share. And if you can just feel the collective power in joining together in our intention to drop in, to be in this space together, because this is the space that we all share. It's in every single one of us, and it is connected to every living thing, to everything. This quiet space within. This is our safety, our refuge. This is where love abides. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you. Certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives, and we gladly place Spirit in charge tonight by our request. With that love in your heart, and light in your mind, coming together to our perception of right here, right now. If you'd like, taking a few more deep breaths as we tune in. It's so good to see everybody. It makes me so happy to see so many faces. So before we dive into our reading tonight, which is cameo number 3 in the purple book, the complete and annotated edition of A Course in Miracles by Circle of Atonement, you can go to page 1699, just so you are ready. Cameo number 3, it's called You Must Love the Children and Help Them. Just a quick announcement. I'm sure most of you know already that registration for the Love Lens conversations on A Course in Miracles, Racism and the Unified Mind, registration is open. The first conversation has been released. You can register to receive that recording. You can also just go to my YouTube channel and you'll find the recording there as a playlist because it's housed on a Love Lens YouTube channel. And it's a super powerful conversation. Deidre and I were chatting earlier just about the movement, the feeling, the energy behind this conversation. And we're actually just amazed. We have well over 600 people from all over the world who have signed up for this program who are ready to talk about this. So big things are happening and lots of healing is coming forth. So I hope you'll join me for that. And I think that's my only announcement. So let's go ahead and dive into our reading. I was saying earlier that I'm feeling called to try to read the whole cameo, even though it's on the longer side, but I will take some pauses to share. I do welcome your comments and questions. For those of you on the phone, you are able to unmute by pressing *6. And then, of course, everybody in our Zoom room has the ability to post in the chat. If you are watching on Facebook, I'll have to check in with your comments later on because that's too much for me to, too much for me to do at once. So let's begin our reading. Cameo number 3, you must love the children and help them. Here we go. Following Miracle Principle 16, Jesus gave Helen an extended discourse on her need to help and heal particular people in her life. In the process, he painted a picture of the overall arc of her soul's journey from the ancient past to the present. So Helen writes, regarding Wally's chalice, does this mean he is on my list? Now I want to just pause. Some of this might sound choppy and confusing at first, but in the commentary that follows, Robert Perry will explain to us what's going on. I do want to just let you know right off the bat, because I found this helpful to know reading this. We'll later read, Helen's chalice list seems to be a list of people to whom she is supposed to give the chalice of atonement. People who have lost touch with their chalice due to their own choices and due to Helen's unkindness. When I was first reading this, I thought, okay, a chalice list, a list of people that we are to give the chalice of atonement to, almost like a forgiveness list. I thought about, like, you know how that expression, like, so-and-so is on your shit list? It's almost like a repurposed list like that, but with additional people that maybe aren't even difficult for you. So this is the list that she's referring to, this chalice list. So I just wanted to throw that out there. So regarding Wally's chalice, this is Helen. Does this mean he is on my list? This seems to be a reference to an earlier portion of Helen's notes in which she wrote to Bill, last night I was planning to type up the course for you, but was strictly ordered not to go back to it before I got over Wally. This morning I did ask for help with Wally. The answer seems to lie in points 6 and 7. That's why he gave me the chalice for Wally. It belongs to him, but he cannot find it. Wally was a friend of Bill's, whom Helen intensely disliked. She at one point wrote, I feel extremely negative toward him, and I insist that he's a bad influence on Bill, and I think he's a real menace to me. Jesus clearly regards this dislike as a key obstacle for Helen, since he returns to it again and again. Here, she is strictly ordered by him not to go back over the course until she gets over Wally. Later, Jesus tells her that she must let go of that thing about Wally. Finally, he tells her that the reason she hates Wally is because he shares her trait of being embarrassed by love, but just expresses it differently than she does. She is thus projecting onto him her own self-hatred over this same trait in herself. We're going to come back to this. In stark contrast to Helen's hatred, Jesus has given her the chalice to give to Wally. This is clearly a reference to the chalice of atonement, the cup used by Jesus at the Last Supper. Drinking from the chalice thus symbolizes taking the atonement into oneself. In other words, it symbolizes reconciliation with God. This reconciliation belongs to Wally, but he cannot find it. Hence the need for Helen to give it to him. But how can she do this? The answer seems to be in points, Miracle Principles 6 and 7. Principle 6 implies that before Helen can give Wally a miracle, quote-unquote, purification is necessary first. She must purify her mind of her hatred. Principle 7 says that miracles supply a lack and are performed by those who have more for those who have less. Helen, then, is in a position of, spiritually, having more than Wally. And out of this abundance, she can supply his lack. The word that seems to be hovering around the edges here is forgiveness, a word that is closely associated with atonement. If Helen can forgive Wally, she will purify her own mind and supply the innocence he seems to lack. This mirrors something Helen said earlier in a letter to Bill. She reported that Wally was very anxious to give her a necklace, saying, "I knew that if I should accept it from him, it would represent a symbol that I have forgiven him, which he needs so much." This is what Helen needs to offer, and Wally needs to receive her forgiveness. Jesus now answers Helen's question about Wally being on her list. Not necessarily, only, and there are some words crossed out, possibly including be patient. You of all people should know that it frightens people if you hand them back their own chalice. Whether he is or not depends on three-way readiness. I am always ready. Your job is to take care of your readiness. His readiness is up to him. At present, he is a potential candidate. But Amy is on it now. She is a child you hurt. And then there's an asterisk when there was the sentence that we just read that Jesus said, "You of all people should know that it frightens people if you hand them back their own chalice." The asterisk, the footnote says, the whole problem is that they threw it away and are denying it. Therefore, they are now afraid of it. This should cause you no trouble at all in understanding. The fact that Amy is on Helen's list seems to dovetail with a dream Helen had in which Amy's mother suddenly left the girl in Helen's care. Helen, as a result, felt trapped and was trying not to get angry because she wanted to rest after a tiring day, but couldn't on account of Amy. In light of the comments about Wally and Amy, Helen's chalice list seems to be a list of people to whom she is supposed to give the chalice of atonement. People who have lost touch with their chalice due to their own choices and due to Helen's unkindness. This latter point is implied when Jesus says, "But Amy is on it now. She is a child you hurt." As we'll soon see, this hurt may have occurred in a time before this present life. Individuals must, however, fulfill a key condition before they are put on the list. They must be ready to receive their chalice back. They must no longer be afraid of it. It is clear that people in Helen's life are at various stages of achieving this readiness. Amy is apparently ready now. Chip, as we'll soon see, is almost ready. And Wally, it seems, is not ready yet. At present, he is a potential candidate. In all of these cases, their readiness is up to them. Helen, therefore, needs to focus on her own readiness so that she can be an instrument of Jesus who is always ready. Is Helen the only one with a list like this? We see in Cameo 1 that Bill seems to have had his own chalice list. In material that was written about a week before the current material, Helen referred several times to Bill's list or his own list. This was apparently a list of people, Joe Armstrong being mentioned in connection with it, who were supposed to be identified by guidance. This, of course, sounds strikingly similar to what Helen now calls my list, which is also a list of people who are being identified for her by guidance. So Helen and Bill both seem to have had their own chalice lists, which of course raises the possibility that this is a general phenomenon, not limited to the two of them. It raises the possibility, in other words, that we all have a chalice list. So before we continue reading the rest of the cameo, I'd like to pause here. We're probably about half, maybe a little less than halfway through, but we're getting there. So this is absolutely fascinating with this idea that Helen and Bill both had these chalice lists, these people to whom they were being asked to forgive, to express love to, not only because of their own unkindness, as it says, but also because they threw their chalice away. So haven't we all, in a sense, just, you know, being in this separation state, we've all thrown away this chalice of atonement. We've all thrown away at one mint, and all are called, few choose to listen. Those of us who are choosing to listen are being open and willing to recognize our innocence, to recognize that we've done nothing, to recognize that we have not separated from our source. And others are starting to come and are open to this recognition as well. So how do we do this? How do we perform miracles? Again, miracles being expressions of love. Perhaps there's a list of people that can be given to us by guidance. I'll come back to my thought in just a moment. Perhaps there's a list of people that we can tune into through guidance that either we know we have a hard time with, that we've withheld love from, we've instead maybe expressed judgment or pain in some way. And perhaps these people could be on our chalice list, people that we are being asked to forgive, because as we come to see the truth in them, again, that awakens them, it touches them, and it awakens us. So if we come back, actually, I'm going to hold that thought too. If we can just pause here for a moment, and if you can just drop in to your mind and say, whoever you want to pray to, Holy Spirit, Jesus, God, tell me who's on my chalice list. Who is it that I need to forgive? And you probably have already had at least one person, one name come to mind. And I'm not asking you to share this, and you can open your eyes. But just to note that this is where our forgiveness work is. Reading this, I read this yesterday in preparation for today's call, and it made me realize that there was a family member that I was withholding love from. I was just like, meh, don't want to deal. I would rather keep some distance there. And I, after reading this, I was like, wait a second, there's no mistakes that this person is in my life that perhaps pushes my buttons in certain ways. And therefore, it's my opportunity to see them as on my chalice list. And heck yeah, I want to know the love that both of us are made of. And so yes, I'm willing to see them differently. I'm willing to express love. So that's sort of step number one, is just like, note who just came to mind and note any others that come to mind as well as you continue to reflect on this. Now, I said we would go back to a paragraph at the very top of page 1700. Jesus says, finally, he tells Helen, that the reason she hates Wally is because he shares her trait of being embarrassed by love, but just expresses it differently than she does. She is thus projecting onto him her own self-hatred over the same trait in herself. So there's another sort of, this is where like, the Course gives us no slack whatsoever. If we can think, maybe even just think of that person that just came to mind, who's on your chalice list, and think about that, what you don't like about them, perhaps is the same trait that you have that you don't like in yourself. And so you're projecting your own self-hatred over this trait. You're projecting this hatred onto them. Ouch. Like, again, Course gives us no slack here. So that was another very powerful paragraph for me. So I'll pause there. Those are the main points that I wanted to make about our reading so far. Feel free to either, okay, so somebody wrote in the chat, can you give an example of what it means to hand someone back their own chalice? In my mind, that is an opening in my heart of allowing love to come through. And that might mean picking up the phone and calling somebody to say hi. You know, if it's a family member that pushes your buttons, it, to me, it's that opening of it's an opening in the heart to allow love to come through so you can express love. Another way of saying it is a willingness to give them to the Holy Spirit. Remember forgiveness. I always like to say forgiveness is forgiving to the Holy Spirit. So rather than you hanging on to your perception of them as they are, the flawed person, the annoying person that they are, you're giving your perception of that person to the Holy Spirit because you are willing to see them differently. You are willing to forgive. You are willing to see the truth in them. So those are sort of two different ways of saying the same thing. Somebody wrote, if you spot it, you got it. Absolutely. Absolutely. If there's one finger pointing, there are three fingers pointing back at you. So if you spot it, you got it. Someone wrote, is there ever a time? Oh, I hear somebody. I'll just read this and then we'll share. Is there ever a time when it is not that we have the same trait? Could it just be something that we perceive they did, or is it always the matching trait? And if so, is the trait always lack of love? That's a great question. I'm sure there are times when it's not the same trait, but it's our perception of what they've done that we've judged as wrong. So I believe that can absolutely be it too. So thank you for that. Did I hear a voice? Was somebody going to share?
I would like to share something.
Please. I love your examples.
This just happened yesterday. I went to a wedding and my nephew was going to be at this wedding. I haven't seen him in a long time. I have hearing difficulties, right? So he has a very, very loud laugh. And every time I get around him, I'm a wreck. The laugh just really upsets me. Well, before going to the wedding, once again, got to give this to the Holy Spirit. So I prepared for this with the Holy Spirit. This turned out to be the most pleasant experience I have ever had with this nephew of mine.
Aww.
He didn't go into, there was none of that crazy laughter. He just seemed so genuinely happy to see me. We were dancing. We had so much fun. And as I was getting ready to leave, he said to me, Aunt Paula, he said, you can contact me anytime. If you ever need help with anything, I'm right here for you. Which I thought was so dear sweet. You know, the Holy Spirit is the answer no matter what the question.
Always.
There
always.
We go.
I love your examples. I love your examples. What a beautiful, different interaction based on your
But that,
willingness.
That's this whole chalice thing. Mm-hmm. This is an amazing cameo.
Isn't it? It's so good.
It really is.
It's so good. It really just opens up my heart and my mind, this idea of the chalice list of like seeing those people who challenge you as on your chalice list. This is an opportunity to practice forgiveness. And this can extend not just to people immediately in our lives, but other figures as well, politicians, you know, you name it. These are all people that have possibly thrown away their chalice of atonement on their own decision. And maybe, depending on the circumstances, maybe received some unkindness at some point from us in this lifetime, or as we're kind of getting to, possibly other lifetimes as well. Fascinating. Thank you, Paula.
Hey, Corinne.
Yes.
Hey, this is Courtney.
Hi, Courtney.
I just had a quick thing to share and then one quick question. But today I was on a bike ride and just had this like moment of clarity. I'm estranged from my father and haven't spoken to him in almost a decade. And it was just this really brief moment of clarity of just like forgiving him and this kind of like guidance for that. And to come onto this call today and hear about this cameo, I like just, you know, almost burst into tears, just this like Holy Spirit guidance. And this chalice is so beautiful to me. So I'm just really happy to be here and share that with you guys. But also I just had a question in the cameo essay. There was a mention of knowing when people were ready to receive that. I was a bit confused about that, and maybe you could speak to that a little bit more.
Yeah, thank you, Courtney. Well, first, I just want to comment on just how beautiful your experience in, you know, in your heart with your dad is, because that's everything. And you know what? You're actually answering your question. You're actually answering your question in that example. And somebody else in the chat asked that same question. What do we do with those who aren't ready? Their readiness is not up to us. You know, we can't, it says right here, it's at the very bottom of page 1700. Your job is to take care of your readiness. Jesus is always ready. Our job is to take care of our readiness. That other individual's readiness is up to them. So this is where we have free will, and every person can decide whether they want to stay in love or fear. So if that other person isn't ready, but you are, your own readiness, I still believe, deep down has some effect on them. It touches something in them that maybe they will open to, maybe they won't. But it's as if like a little light goes on in their heart, in their mind, that they may or may not respond to. But all we can do is be concerned about our own readiness. Because if we get into being concerned about another person's readiness, you better believe the ego will get in there and be like, well, they should be different than they are. You know, it goes right back. You go right down a slippery ego slope. So your job is to take care of your readiness. And when I said that you answered your own question, the fact that your heart opened and you had that experience toward your dad, that's speaking to your readiness. And on some level, he received that, whether or not, again, it's the moment in time that he will open to that. But those miracles, it says elsewhere in the course, those miracles are not lost. They are saved. So as we express that love, even if that other person doesn't receive it seemingly now, in this moment in time, it's there waiting for them the moment that they are ready. And it will come rushing in to their mind, to their heart, the moment that they're open. So did that help?
Yeah, thank you so much.
Well, thank you, Courtney, for your beautiful example.
Thank you.
Beautiful. Oh, somebody wrote, I love that because it makes me really say, okay, I see I must not be ready if he, the other, like the dad, isn't ready, and that still bothers me. Yeah, if we're getting hooked by the other person, like if we're getting caught, that's exactly it. If we're getting caught into judgment about where they are, we're not really ready then. So we have to come back to focus on our own readiness. And how it says that one miracle principle, I think it was number 6, purification is necessary first. I love that miracle principle. It's something to the effect of miracles are everyone's right, but purification is necessary first. I forget the exact wording, but purification is this process where we are willing to look at the shadow in our mind, at the judgment in our mind, and to say, oh, here it is. And I'm taking this thought, I'm taking this judgment, I'm taking this belief to the Holy Spirit because I don't want what it brings. I don't want it anymore. I want to shift instead. Ah. Beautiful. Anybody else want to share before we keep reading? I'm just going to take a sip of water. All right. Oh, Terry, wherever you are, looks beautiful. I can't hear you. But, oh, the ocean. Oh, how lovely. Oh, wow. What a joy it is to see all of you. I love this. All right, so let's keep reading. Jesus now continues. So I'm at the top of page 1702, in case you lost your space, your place. Jesus now continues. You both have an identification problem, which makes you unstable, but in different ways. He, meaning Bill, lacks confidence in his identification and needs to strengthen it. You vacillate in your identification and need better control. Both of you needn't worry. We're coming back to this statement. I am circling it. Both of you needn't worry. This will become a frequent theme in Jesus's comments about Helen's and Bill's respective problems. Bill's problem is weakness. He lacks confidence in himself. Helen, in contrast, is strong but needs stability. She uses her strength to charge confidently off in opposite directions at different times. Jesus says later, your perception is so variable that you swing from sudden but real knowledge to complete cognitive disorganization. Jesus now returns to Helen's need to help others. You must love the children and help them. You have hated them and hurt them, but remember, Azra, that you once loved them very much. You are a child of light. Forget the interval of darkness and be what you were. That is your real self. Chip's story triggered the abandonment of the children, guilt, and a fear of God's abandonment as justice. I told you I forgave you, and that meant all hurt and hate you have ever expressed is canceled. We're coming back to that sentence too. I'm reading that one more time. I told you I forgave you, and that meant all hurt and hate you have ever expressed is canceled. I need the children of light now, and I am calling you to be what you once were and must be again. The interval has vanished without a trace anywhere. You who lived so close to God must not give way to guilt. The karmic law demands abandonment for abandoning, but you have received mercy, not justice. Help the children because you love them and love God. Remember, a miracle is a spark of life. It shines through the darkness and brings in the light. You must begin to forget and remember. Jesus is clearly referring to a past life of Helen's, in which he says she was a child of light who loved the children very much. By calling this past identity Azra, he is possibly identifying Helen as the biblical scribe Ezra, sometimes spelled like Azra with an A. Ezra means help or helper, and may be an abbreviation of Azariahu, meaning God helps. I'm not sure if I'm saying that correctly, so I apologize. Interestingly, Jesus here not only enjoins Helen several times to help the children, but he also will later call her God's help. You, who will be God's help, are clearly in need of help. Ezra was a Jewish scribe and priest who has been called a second Moses. He led 5,000 Jews back from exile in Babylon to Jerusalem, where he reconstituted the Jewish community based on strict observance and learned interpretation of the Torah. It is not hard to see echoes of this in Helen's current role as a scribe, who would bring forth a new scripture that would attract a global following. Jesus's message here is that Jesus's message here is that in this past life, whether this was as the scribe Ezra or someone else, she expressed her real self. Later, he implies that in this life, Helen was surrendered to God's will and enjoyed a high level of communication with him. Yet, however holy it was, that lifetime seems to have vanished into the distant past. It seems to have been blotted out by an interval of darkness that came after, in which Helen hated, hurt, and abandoned the children, thus causing her to fear God's abandonment as her just deserts. Jesus' liberating message, though, is that all of the darkness has now vanished without a trace anywhere. Jesus forgave her, and that meant all hurt and hate you have ever expressed is canceled. Loving mercy has replaced karmic justice. A miracle has shined away the interval of darkness. Now all that remains is the light she expressed in her life as Azra. All of the obstacles to reuniting with that light have disappeared. She can forget everything else and remember the light, because the light is all that remains. Jesus writes, "This is a private point just for you. It is not part of the course. A miracle is love. You always wanted presence, and a closed package was intolerable. Please open this one. You act like it's a time bomb. When I said a miracle abolishes time, Miracle Principle 13, you might look back and review the point in parentheses in Miracle Principle 15. It will cease when it no longer is useful. It will cease when it is no longer useful in facilitating learning. That's Miracle Principle 15. You're afraid there won't be enough time for you. Forget it and remember that there is no real difference between an instant and eternity." Jesus is urging Helen to open this present that he is giving her, the course, even though she regards it as a time bomb. Then he implies it is a time bomb, since after all, it abolishes time. She is afraid that this abolishing of time won't leave her with enough time, which is why she reported being afraid when she wrote the earlier parenthetical remark about time ceasing. But then how can there not be enough time when each instant is really eternity? Jesus now returns to the theme of healing the children. "I have healed the children you hurt before, but I have some I need your help in healing now. Remember that there is no order in miracles, because they are always maximal expressions of love. You did make a maximal effort for Chip, and the only reason you did it was because you loved Bill. You might tell him to think about that sometimes, because he does need signs of love. But he does not always recognize them, because he does not have enough confidence." His statement, "I have healed the children you hurt before," helpfully clarifies what he meant earlier when he said he canceled all the hurt she has ever expressed. But now he calls her to join him in this endeavor to become his instrument of healing. "I have some I need your help in healing now." This, of course, is why she has the chalice list. To make clear that he is not asking of her something beyond her strength, Jesus reminds Helen that in certain respects, she is already doing this. As an example, he points out that she did make a maximal effort for Chip, a longtime friend of Bill's, because of her love of Bill. In doing so, Jesus says she was actually demonstrating the first principle of miracles, which rests on the idea that miracles are maximal expressions of love. In other words, she was performing a miracle, in this case, both for Chip and Bill. This, in fact, is just the kind of sign of love that Bill needs. Helen, however, probably needs to call his attention to it, since his lack of confidence blinds him to the love that he is actually receiving. We don't know the details of what Helen did for Chip, but this may be the same incident Jesus describes later. "But you did get Chip over his misperceptions of Wally with very credible integrity." Or it may be another instance of Helen helping Chip, one that she recorded in her notebooks the day before the course started coming through. In this story, she was having a session with Chip in which he recounted a series of episodes with his father, which she said were really awful, and which really emphasized that his father was a bastard. Helen then sought to move him towards some kind of healing. "I said a prayer for him, and then asked him why he obviously wanted to hang on to what was obviously real and very intense hatred. I was quite surprised with how quickly he got the idea that he was doing this part, aside from whatever his father had to answer for, which was a different issue. Chip said he wanted to get rid of this and meant it too, after I said, 'Why don't you just release him from this because you don't need it?' And Chip said he wants to let his father rest in peace and also find salvation for himself, with which this was interfering. This clearly fits the definition of a miracle in the Course, an expression of love from one person that has a healing effect on another. Whatever specific event Jesus is referring to in saying, "You did make a maximal effort for Chip," it is clear that Helen is really trying to be a miracle worker with Chip. And not just with him, Jesus now returns to Helen's efforts on Bill's behalf. We have just a page and a half left, so I'm going to keep going. "You practically gave up your life for him, Bill, quite voluntarily. But you did not know then that what you were really giving up was death. This is what, in dying you live, really means. And I said myself that greater love no man hath." And then there's a biblical quote from John: "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." This is a reference to something Helen wrote down the day before the Course started coming through. She asked Jesus to straighten out her perception of a past event that was causing her distress. In response, he said, "In dying you live, but be sure you understand what this means." This comment led her to think that she must be dying. I feel like that's what Corinne would do. This comment led her to think that she must be dying. This initially frightened her, but then she decided to just relax and enjoy it. She soon realized, however, that this was terribly selfish because Bill, her husband, Chip, and presumably the others needed her. So she ended up praying first in regard to Bill, "Please let me stay and help him a while longer." And then more broadly, "I prayed that I could stay as long as I could help, and wouldn't it be wonderful?" Jesus now commends her for this, saying that in offering her life for others, what you were really giving up was death. "This is what in dying you really live means." He even likens her act to his own death, saying, And I said myself, "Greater love no man hath." This lofty praise of her efforts seems to have brought her to tears, because he then says, "Stop crying or you won't be fit to live now. Don't worry about Susie. You are helping Chip's readiness, and he did something, in a question mark, than you with this one. This is unfair to you. Remember what you told him about Bobby. Chip is almost ready. Review your note from yesterday that your identification is strong but erratic, and that is why you have so much willpower but use it wrong at times. Bill was right about the misuse of it when you were sick, but it was a sign of superhuman will, totally misdirected. Your body does not need it, but your spirit does, and I need it too." The guidance that we just read, the guidance we've been looking at, seems to jump around, but it is much more unified than it may at first appear. It paints a picture, as we said at the start, of the larger journey of Helen's soul. Long ago, she was a child of light who, in pure devotion to God's will, loved and served his children. Now she needs to return to that identity. This may seem impossible, for it was so long ago. Since that time, there was an interval of darkness in which she hated and hurt God's children. But that interval has been wiped away. Jesus has canceled all the hate she ever expressed. He has healed the children she hurt before. Now there is literally nothing standing in the way of her becoming that child of light again. Now she can resume her ancient role as God's scribe. How can she do this? The Course has come to give her the answer. She therefore needs to stop treating it like a ticking time bomb and look upon it as a gift that she can't wait to unwrap. It will teach her to stabilize her vacillating sense of identity. It will teach her to use her superhuman will, not in service of her body or her ego, but only in service of God's will. This means dedicating herself to giving miracles to the people in her life. She has been given a list of those who have thrown away their chalice of atonement and who were apparently aided in this by Helen, perhaps in her interval of darkness. Now she needs to hand them back their own chalice. She needs to be single-minded in giving them miracles. That is how she can fully undo the interval of darkness and become again the child of light. And she is beginning to do this very thing, as we saw with the touching story of her helping Chip release his hatred toward his father. All she needs to do is keep moving along the road that she has already started down. And that, my friends, is cameo number 3. Wow. This last sentence, I want to apply, I want you to put your name in there. Read this in the first person. All I need to do, all we need to do, is to keep moving along the road that we have already started down. The course says that each of us is given a carefully designed curriculum to help us along the path. So if we feel like we backtrack, or if we stumble, or we get hooked by, you know, old triggers or old patterns, it's never backtracking. It's only ever another opportunity to choose again. And this is just so moving how, I mean, my gosh, it's also quite sort of amazing to read about what is sounding like a past life when she was a biblical scribe, a period of darkness in which she hurt children. But the key that I wanted to come back to, this is for, again, this is where I love these cameos, and I love the personal guidance for Helen, because it applies to us. All hurt and hate you have ever expressed is canceled. Let's just sit with that for a moment. All hurt and hate you've ever expressed is canceled. I know I can think of a time in, it was probably like maybe fifth grade, middle school, when I wasn't actively making fun of someone, but I didn't stop somebody else from making fun of somebody. And I to this day feel terrible that I didn't speak up on that person's behalf. And all hurt and hate. So if you can think of any instance in your life where you carry the faintest amount of guilt, a time when you felt like you hurt somebody, maybe you never had a chance to apologize, maybe it's just something you've been carrying around. All hurt and hate that you've ever expressed has been canceled. And Jesus, God, Holy Spirit needs the children of light now. We are being summoned to duty as miracle workers.
Rin.
Yes.
He says it 3 times in this cameo. 3 times he repeats that. All hate.
All hurt and hate has you've ever all, expressed.
Yeah, I think he's really driving that home to us.
I agree.
That applies to every one of us.
I agree. Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you. Oh, wow. There's a question here. Wondering how someone who is close to God can fall into such darkness. Is one lifetime separate from the past? You know, any of us can go into the ego. That's all it is. That's all falling into darkness is listening to the ego. So whatever the circumstances were in a particular lifetime, who knows what happened? Greed, power. We know how alluring the ego can seem. So, but it's always a choice. You know, we always have that choice. There's no, one of the things that I feel so comforted by is that if we do go through multiple lifetimes, again, the course doesn't like take a firm stance, but I think it's kind of clear from reading, you know, a lot of this background information too, that we come as beings of light, as eternal beings, we do live multiple lifetimes, and it's all for our learning. And I completely lost my train of thought. I was going to make a point to that, and hopefully it comes back. But I don't understand the second part of the question. Is one lifetime separate from the past? It's all nothing. I mean, it's literally all just part of the dream, and it's all undone in just an instant where we are willing to truly just forgive, hand it over, and express love now. As it's said many times in this cameo, all hurt and hate you have ever expressed is canceled. Does anybody want to pop in and share? Ask a question, a comment?
Hi, I do.
Who's that? Yes. Hi.
I wanted to clarify something.
Sure.
So am I understanding this correctly? So Jesus is saying that everything is forgiven. Mm-hmm. So as far as karma goes, do we experience our karma because we haven't forgiven ourselves and others? And so that's where the dream seems to be real. Mm-hmm. And if we did forgive ourselves and others, then we would experience what Jesus is saying.
I believe that that's accurate. So that's my understanding, that everything is forgiven. But if you think about it, if we still have a hidden shadow in our mind, you know, a fear, a judgment, something that we have not yet forgiven, we haven't brought it to the light, that right now, it's like karma is always only in the present. So if I'm experiencing, if I'm attaching to the ego and, you know, all of its quote unquote gifts, I'm calling that forth in this moment. It's not that something from some other lifetime is coming back to haunt me, but it's, I think, exactly what you're saying, that it's that we haven't forgiven it. We've been forgiven, but we're the ones that are not doing the forgiving. So I agree with you.
And maybe it's possible that we haven't forgiven things from past lifetimes as well.
Maybe. Yeah.
Okay. Well, that makes sense.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. That's where with how we've been, we've been talking about race and racism here and there, and with the Love Lens talks coming up, and I don't know that this would be something that we get into, but like, it makes me wonder, just, we talk about like in trauma work, trauma being like passed down from generation to generation because it changes the body. It changes neural connections. It's like in your cells. And so I feel like on the part of individuals that seemingly walk around in white bodies, perhaps there's something in the collective unconscious about this extreme guilt. And that's why it's such a hot button topic. That's why people can, you know, you even just bring up the word and defensiveness can arise. I was speaking with Freedom, who's one of the co-hosts of the Love Lens. And we were talking with someone, and this individual accepted some feedback so gracefully. They're a course student, and they said something that it was being brought to their attention that maybe they would get some pushback for what they had said. And they accepted the feedback gracefully. And Freedom, her words were, isn't it amazing to heal with people who know they're innocent? And that's what we're doing. I think we're going to start actually saying that in the beginnings of the Love Lens conversations, that we are healing knowing that we're innocent because we have the course. Like, what a beautiful thing to be able to stand in our innocence and look at something that may be in the collective unconscious that needs to come out. It needs to be healed. So that's my own thinking there, but thank you for that question. Anybody else?
Sure, I have something. The text doesn't really talk about giving people their chalice much. You don't hear that much except in the cameo. And it just seems to me that to give someone their chalice simply means to forgive them and let them know they're forgiven if you possibly can. Is that what you think also?
Yeah, I completely agree with you. I absolutely agree. And you're right. I don't know. I'd have to do a word search, but I'm not sure that the chalice or chalice of atonement if it's mentioned, it's definitely not mentioned much. And I absolutely agree with you that it's that forgiveness work. I love thinking of it though as a chalice of atonement, because, you know, being in physical, seemingly in physical bodies right now, it's a very nice visual thing to offer in your mind, even a chalice of atonement. Like, I'm willing to forgive. I'm willing to see this differently. I'm willing to give you this chalice, not beat you over the head with it. So I like that image of the chalice for that reason. Thank you, Andy. I totally agree with you. Oh, let me just make sure. Yeah, I think we're all good in the chat. Any other final comments or questions?
I want to.
Hey. Hi.
Oh, hi. I would love it if you read to me what Jesus said three times, because I cannot hear that enough. I cannot hear that everything has been already forgiven. I can't hear it enough.
We need to hear that on repeat. I told you I forgave you, and that meant all hurt and hate you have ever expressed is canceled. I told you I forgave you, and that meant all hurt and hate you have ever expressed is canceled. I'll read it one more time. I told you I forgave you, and that meant all hurt and hate you have ever expressed is canceled. I agree with you, Carla. We can't hear that enough. And this is where, I mean, if we can just bathe in those words and stand in our innocence. I told you I forgave you, and that meant all hurt and hate you have ever expressed is canceled. Standing in our innocence is what this is all about. That's what we're learning how to do, and we're learning how to see, not with the body's eyes, but see that same innocence in all of our brothers. And that comes through as shining miracles through our hands, through him. And what a beautiful thing.
Yay.
Yay. Aw, thank you, Carla. So good to see you.
Too.
Well, this has been so fun, and we are at the top of our time. Like I said before, I'm never going to get over seeing your faces and just hearing your voice. Even if you're on the phone, for those of you who are on the phone, you're so much crisper and louder in my ears. Like, I feel like you're here with me. There's not any, you know, free conference static. So that's really nice. Oh, all right, everyone. So till next time, we will read cameo number 4 next week. I love you all.
Bye. Thank you.
Love you.
Thank you so much. Love you too, Corinne.
Thank you, Corinne.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Thanks. Bye-bye.